Well, good evening. It's all going to be very quiet there. It's good to be here. It's good to be down in London. I travelled down yesterday, David and I. And again, I bring you the greetings of Calderwood Baptist Church up there in East Kilbride, just outside Glasgow. And the folks there have been praying for First Wednesday, praying for all of us as we gather this night. And they're praying that God might just be in our midst and that He would speak. And that we would listen and we would respond. It's a real privilege to be here. I'm going to read this evening in the first letter of John, 1 John. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can do that. I know the reading is also in the little order of service that you received as we came in. And we're going to read in the first letter of John, 1 John, chapter 1, and at verse 1. This is the word of our Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it. And proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. And we pray that God would be glorified in the preaching of His word. You know, it's good to be here. It's good to be down in London. It's been great to spend time with friends and to have the opportunity just to share the fellowship of the family of God. And that's what we do when we come down. When David and I come down, we spend time with friends, and we spend time with those who are also brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the family of God. And today, after we had had a beautiful lunch and a great time with Paul, do you know one of the great things? The fellowship of the people of God is to make much together of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we were doing today as we shared lunch, making much of Jesus, exalted in who He is and in all that He has done, looking at His teaching, looking at His person, looking at the many different ways in which He touched and transformed the lives of those who first heard Him and of those who hear Him today. And it was just great to spend time doing that. And later in the afternoon, I went for a walk. And I went for a walk round the little borough of Ealing. And here I was in the midst of this busy part, this busy borough of London, a huge city. And I was captured by something very beautiful. Captured by something very precious. Captured by looking in on a moment that was very dear to one person, but I just happened to see it. And as I watched what unfolded before my eyes, I realized that it's the perfect setup to what John is saying in 1 John chapter 1. I was walking down a street and there was a woman in the midst of the busyness that was all around her who had just paused. And she'd paused and she'd stopped and she was looking at the most beautiful rose that was just hanging over the wall into the street. And as she's looking at beautiful rose, she became so enraptured with it that what she did was she started just to touch the very delicate petals of the rose and just to feel them. And then after she did that, she then just drew the rose towards her and she just breathed in deeply of the fragrance of the rose that was just blossoming in the midst of all that was going on right about her. And I thought, what a beautiful moment to watch and to see someone in the midst of everything taking time to appreciate something beautiful, something marvelous, something wonderful. John, the Apostle John, who wrote this first letter of John. John doesn't begin this letter with a greeting. He doesn't begin this letter with a dear, you know, David or a dear Anne-Marie. In actual fact, he just begins by starting to declare to the church and to the people that he's writing to the truth of the Word of Life. And the Word of Life is both a person and a message. It's a person, he is a person, but he speaks about which and it. And the Word of Life is the message all about this person. And I want you to notice just for a little moment or two, just some of the wonder, some of the beauty that has captured John the Apostle as he writes about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. John, of course, is writing about Jesus, and he's going to be writing not only about the person of Jesus, but he's going to be writing about the message that is Jesus. And I just love the way in which it opens up just with a follower of Christ, an eyewitness of Jesus, lost in the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of the person of Christ. And he says, this life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now, very often when people read 1 John, if they're familiar with the scriptures, if they're familiar with the Word of God, then what starts to happen is they start to think, I've heard this or I've heard something like this before. And what happens is you find yourself turning back in your Bible to John 1, verse 1. You find yourself coming back to the prologue to the gospel that bears John's name. And it says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there he said, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And you know, the beauty of these two passages is they're very different, but they're very complementary. John, at the start of his gospel, is just giving us the prologue to the gospel of John. And there he's speaking about Jesus, the eternal Word. And here in 1 John, as he starts to make known the Word of life, he's speaking about Jesus, the eternal Word, who was with God in the beginning and was himself God, but he's made himself manifest to us. He's revealed himself to us, and we declare this Jesus, and we declare the message of Jesus to all who will hear us, because he is the message of life. But it's not just life in all its fullness here and now. It's eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus. And so he's just enraptured by the beauty, by the wonder, by just how precious and how majestic and how holy and how awesome is Jesus Christ. And so we find John rolling this out. There's a reason for it. Because there have been many in the life of the church at that time who'd began to, bring in false teaching. And he wants to assure the believers in Christ of their position in Christ. But one of the things I love about John is that every time he writes with a purpose in mind. When he writes his gospel, he declares all that he knows about Jesus Christ in order that those who hear it, in order that those who read it, not only might hear it and have a reliable, authentic testimony to the person of Christ, but in actual fact, he wants them to read it, to hear it, and he wants them to believe it. And he wants them to understand who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done in order that they might apply all that Jesus has accomplished to their own life. So one of the great things about John is, although he writes the most beautiful truth, he writes the most beautiful theology, he reveals to us something of the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of the Godhead, he does that because he wants those who will hear, he wants those who will encounter this Christ to believe in him, to trust in him, to become followers of his. He wants them to become Christians. And so every time John's writing, he's writing for a reason. He's writing for a purpose. And even here we see that. Because it says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, that what we have, you might have. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You know, I am called John. I was named John by my parents. I had no choice in my name. But it's a brilliant name, and I'm pleased about it. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I love about it is that there was a time when I wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. There was a time when I didn't understand the truth about Jesus Christ. There was a time when I understood nothing of who God was and of any plan and purpose that God had for the redemption of a fallen sinner like myself. I didn't need anyone to tell me I was a sinner. because I'd kind of cornered the market in stuff that was not clever and not good and not helpful and certainly not God-honouring if such a God exists. And there was a time when I wasn't a Christian. But it was when someone opened up the book that bears the name John and preached from John chapter 10 about how the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Christ has come to give life, life in all its fullness, that I came under a conviction of sin, and I came to a place where I was willing to confess that sin, repent of that sin, and put all my trust in the Jesus that had been revealed from this book called John. Within a short time, I'd encountered a man called John the Baptist, who was not the light, but came to be a witness to the light. And I learned that those of us who would claim the name of Jesus Christ were called to be witnesses to Jesus, the light of the world. And so my name that I'd been given by my parents, in actual fact, also drew me to the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the Gospel of John, and also in time to the vocational call to proclaim Christ, found in John the Baptist. And when I look at 1 John, and I hear the apostle just talking with wonder about the person of Jesus and the message of Jesus, and calling him the Word of Life, there's something in me that says, yes, this is what mankind needs. It is Jesus who is the desperate need of mankind. All the searching that people do, all the philosophizing that people do, all the kind of thinking that people do, they will find all that their heart is craving for in the person and message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm just drawn to him. And one of the incredible things about becoming a follower of Jesus is not only that I start to experience something of the joy that there is in being in fellowship with him, but I also realized that this joy is just a foreshadow of what's to come. And John, every time he wanted to talk about Jesus, the Word of Life, wanted to communicate the fact that life is only to be found in Jesus Christ. The only life that is worthy of the name is only to be found in a relationship to Jesus Christ. And when you discover that, and really in truth, it's him who opens our eyes to see, and it's he who gives this to us as a gift. We are just the recipients of it. When you discover that, in a sense, when all of that takes place, there's not only a joy right now, but there's a realization that this life which God gives us in Christ is an eternal life, and therefore this world and all that it has is passing. And when the veil of death comes over our life and we die, we actually enter into the fullness of the joy that there is from being in the very presence of the Jesus that John was making known. This one that he'd looked upon and touched and seen and testified about. And every single person will stand in the presence, but not everyone will stand in his presence as followers and as saved people, because we need to do something about that now. We can't do something about that then. We can't hear all this stuff and leave it for another day and then die and think it'll all get sorted out at the other end. We sort it out this side of eternity, but I know there's a day coming when Christ will complete the joy that is within me, when I stand in his presence, and then it will be joy unspeakable and full of glory. It'll be incredible. Now, John the Apostle is in raptures about Jesus. And he turns around and he says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you. And so what he wants to do is just be used of God to make known the message about Jesus. All he wants to do with his life is just for God to work through him and make him a messenger of the eternal life which can be ours in Christ. Now, I'm up for that. I'm up for living out every day to be used of God to make known the truth that eternal life can only be found in a living relationship with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, this is the message. We've heard it from him, and we proclaim it to you. And he says this, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The English language doesn't even do that second part justice. Paul could probably give you the original. But in actual fact, it says, in God, there is absolutely no darkness, nothing, not at all. There is nothing unholy in God. God is light. And we get one of John's beautiful little phrases. You go through John's gospel and you discover it's the gospel of life. It's the gospel of light. It's the gospel of love. But here in 1 John, he says, God is light. It is the purpose of light to reveal. It is the purpose of light to magnify. It is the purpose of light to just wipe out the darkness. That's what light does. And you and I would know nothing of God unless God himself makes himself known. You and I would know nothing of God unless God himself reveals who he is to us. And that's exactly why John is rejoicing in this message, because he realizes that in Christ, God makes himself known. And so what we find in this great little phrase, God is light, and you find it consistently through Scripture, that there we find something for our intellect, for our minds, because the Scripture reveals, that God is light, who is able to make known the one who is creator of the world, who is able to make known who he is and what he is like. And you and I can only grasp a small part of that. But something of his majesty, something of his holiness, of just the largeness of God is declared as he shows us who he is. One of the other things, of course, that light does is it exposes the stains that are in everything. And when I stand in the glare of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the filthy stains of my sin, of my rebellion against him, of my waywardness, of my self-obsession, of my desire to make myself number one rather than God number, all of that is seen clearly in the light of who Jesus Christ is. And there's a real sense in which what I ought to do is cower away from the light of the glory of God as it shines on us in Christ. There is no darkness in him. He is absolute purity. He is holiness. Now, There were many in the time that John was writing who had some interesting views about sin, our rebellion against God, our waywardness from God, our ugliness in the sight of God. And all the interesting, although this was many, many years ago, it's got a modern ring to it. There were those who kind of said sin does not matter. But God's word tells us sin does matter. And when we are rebellious against God, and when we live in disobedience to his word, and when we refuse to worship him and instead enthrone ourselves, it matters. And one of the great themes of John's gospel, and one of the great themes of 1 John, is that if we proclaim something as true, and if we claim the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we must practice what we preach. That this word will change who we are and how we live. And so there are three little attitudes to sin that come out in the context of 1 John. The first is there in verse 6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so there are those who would like to claim that they're followers of Jesus Christ. But in actual fact, their lifestyle is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-his word, anti-his ways. Sometimes we love to dress up our sins and diminish them and make them more acceptable. Have you ever noticed that nobody talks these days about someone who commits adultery? Instead, they talk about having an affair. Doesn't that sound much more acceptable? Doesn't that sound somehow or other much more manageable? It wasn't adultery, it was just an affair. No, it's adultery in the sight of God, it's sin, and what it needs is repentance and the grace and mercy of God. People talk about not lying, but perhaps just fabricating the truth. You can't fabricate the truth, it's a lie. If you're not telling the truth. But we don't like that kind of language. Well, sin matters to God. Sin matters to God. And God calls sin what it is. He calls sin, sin. And there are those who wanted to claim the name of Christ, but still be involved in deeds of darkness, deeds that were against the plan and purpose of God, the way of God, the mind of God, the spirit of God. But they still wanted to claim that they were followers of God. The people of God are called in every day and age to be affected by what God has said, and what God has said changes how we live. There were those also who in actual fact were not convinced of their sinful nature. It says there in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And again, we very often hear that little ring of how people like to think that on the whole, we're quite good people. On the whole, mankind wants good rather than evil. That is nonsense. On the whole, mankind is evil. By nature, we are anti-God, not pro-God. By nature, we're in rebellion against God. We're not living for God. But there were those at that time who wanted to deny that. And there are those today who still want to deny that. In verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And part of the problem at the time in which John was writing was wrapped up with those who believed that somehow or other they had become sinlessly perfect as followers of Jesus. And that although there was a lot of sin going on, they were not sinning. I always remember the story, whether apocryphal or true, I'm not sure, about Spurgeon, who listened to a person talking about how they had moved on to a higher level. And in Christ now, they were sinless. And Spurgeon listened to it, and they went for lunch. And over lunch, he picked up his glass of water, and he threw it over the person. And the person was irate and angry. I said, "Oh," he says, "you were dead to sin, but it only needed a wee glass of water to revive you." And it's true. We get those who think somehow or other they've moved on to a higher sphere. One day we will be in a higher sphere. And in that day I'll be so perfect you'll not recognize me. But right now, we live wrestling with that sinful nature that we've died to in Christ, and we stand only in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I love. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you know what I love? Jesus has lifted me out of the pit of my sin and rebellion and waywardness and unwillingness to worship him. And in Christ Jesus, he's shown me who he is. And he's shown me that he is willing in Christ to completely forgive me and to restore me to himself. And by the Spirit of God to make me the man in Christ, the man John, that he wants me to be. And when he does that, he calls me to follow him. And in calling me to follow him, with all that I am, I want to walk in a way that will glorify him. I want to live in a way that will magnify him. I want to live in a way that will bring him honor. I don't want skeletons in my cupboard, because I'm a follower of the God who has no skeletons in his cupboard. I want to be holy as he is holy. But I know that that will not be in my nature. That will only be according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, day by day, changing and shaping and molding and making me ever increasingly into the likeness of Jesus. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father, with the Son. But here's the thing, we have fellowship with one another. I love the church of Jesus Christ. I was talking today about the fellowship we had with one another. Coffee with Anne this morning, glorifying Christ together. Lunch with Paul, glorifying Christ together. Fellowship with one another. None of us deserve that. You know, Paul and Anne were sinners in the sight of God, but the grace and mercy of God takes hold of them. And suddenly they get a brother from Scotland, they think, you know, we'd never even be in the same company if it wasn't for God. And that's so true. But in the eternal plan of an eternal God, he's drawing his people from every background and culture and race, and he's drawing them to himself, and he's making them part of the family. And what joy it is when they find themselves together, just glorying in the Word of God, the Word of life, in Jesus himself. And why can we have fellowship with one another? This is why sin is so serious. Because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If sin were not serious to God, Christ would never have died on Calvary's cross. If sin did not have to be paid for, you see, you and I owe a debt to God. But hallelujah, Christ has paid the debt. You and I have got stained lives, but hallelujah, Christ can cleanse the stain. That's the gospel. That's the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so I don't stand before you as sinlessly perfect, but I do stand before you as one whose sin will not be counted against him because of Jesus. Not because of me, because of Jesus. And my friend, we just simply need to embrace the truth of verse 9. If we confess our sins, they are many. If we confess our sins, here's what I love. He is faithful and just. You see, what's he doing there? He's describing who God is and who God is in Christ to us. God is faithful. God is just. God is righteous. And only a righteous God can confer righteousness upon anyone. And here's what I love. The character of God, when we confess our sins, and in that honest repentance and confession of sin, we're pleading the character of God, the all-sufficiency of Christ. Only that can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's the thing. As I confessed my sins to God, broken over them, sorry for them, as I claimed the promise of God in Christ, the all-sufficient character of Christ, covering over my sin with his blood, faithful, just, he cleanses me. He removes all unrighteousness and the penalty it deserves from my life. And only God in Christ can do that. And you can never earn that, and I can never earn that, and you can never work for that, and I can never work for that. But what we can do is do what John himself is proclaiming. We can believe that God has made himself known in the incarnate Christ. We can believe that Christ is God incarnate, that all the fullness of deity dwell in him, that he is the light of the world, that he's shown us who God is, and he shows us who we are, and we're poles apart, but in Christ Jesus, you and I can be reconciled to God in Christ because of the price he paid with his blood on Calvary's cross. If we confess our sins, God is faithful, God is just, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, sinful man and a holy God are in fellowship with one another. Now, what about you? What about you tonight? Where do you stand in the presence of a holy God? Do you stand as one who is a sinner, far from God? Well, I urge you. I plead with you. Hear the clarion call of the gospel. Confess your sins. And allow the character of God in Christ to forgive you and cleanse you and restore you to himself. It begins with the confession, with the repentance from our sin. But it continues from that place on into fellowship with him and in time to joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to say something at risk of embarrassing my dear friend Stan, who has been so faithful in committing to First Wednesday. He's actually doing what John encouraged us to do. That's what this is about. He's actually proclaiming that God has made himself known in Jesus. And he's doing that because he longs that those who are far away from Christ can come into a relationship with Christ. And if that's you tonight and you're far from him, make this night the night in which the Spirit of God just breaks you to that place where sin is confessed and God in Christ reconciles you to himself. And many of us, we marvel at the word of life. We're like that woman with the rose. Unlike the apostle, we never were able to put our hands around the shoulder of God incarnate in Christ and touch him. But we, in the revelation of who God is in Christ, the eternal Word, have seen him and heard him, and been embraced by his message. And we are followers of Christ, and we will proclaim him to a world that needs to know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. We're going to sing, "In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found." You see, that's John's word of life. In Christ alone, my hope is found. What about you? In Christ alone, is that where your hope is found? For there is no other hope in this world outside of Jesus Christ. So as we sing this hymn, please allow God to continue to apply his word by his Spirit and to bring you to that place where your confession is Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's stand.